All right. You guys had so many testimonies, we had to cut one of the songs out, but that's all right. We'll take the testimonies. They were beautiful. And it's good to see you guys will obey the word and started testifying. So it was good to have testimonies. That was good. We are... in pneumatology, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Basic Studies in Theology, Part 8, God's Life-Giving Spirit, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Session 9, The Gifts of the Spirit, Part 2. Okay? So this is coming along pretty well. We have looked at the Holy Spirit previously on a number of occasions. We've looked at the nature of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the life-giving Spirit of God. We looked at the Spirit of Christ. We looked at the work of the Spirit in baptism, where he forms the church and has created the body and places every member in the body of Christ and related to Christ and each other. We looked at the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God, where he is taking the place of the physical Christ in his absence. He's doing the ministry in the place of Christ. He is the counselor. He's the comforter. He is the one who's teaching them. Prior to Pentecost, prior to the ascension, Christ was their comforter. Christ was their teacher. Christ was present with them. Now that's the Holy Spirit carrying on that ministry. A comforter who is just exactly like the Lord. And in the filling or the indwelling ministry, we looked at that, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, talking about really ministry. He equips us for ministry, giving us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the ability to serve him and minister to each other. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can understand the Bible. If you understand anything of the Bible, the Holy Spirit taught you. Anything of the truth of God and the ways of God and the character of God, the Holy Spirit taught you. He's the true teacher. He may use men, he may use other people, he may use object lessons, he may use all kinds of things, videos and different things. But he is the true teacher. And last week we began the study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll spend a significant amount of time doing this. And last time we looked at the study of 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. And we saw really how the ministry, the gifting of the church by the Holy Spirit. And we continue that study of 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 30. And we're going to work through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians on gifts this way. And then there's a number of other things we'll look up at along the way. But as we are right there, let's just pause for a moment. Lord, be our teacher tonight. This afternoon, the Spirit of God be our teacher in the things of the Holy Spirit about himself. He delights in making Christ known, and he will do that today as well. But we need to understand how he works, and we pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher to explain his ways to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2b, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 20. All right, so here we go. One of the many metaphors used to picture the church of Jesus Christ is that of a human body. That's important. It's a metaphor. Unlike the metaphors used of the church, other metaphors used of the church, the body metaphor did not have its origin in the Old Testament. There's a lot of pictures that are used of the church. He's the bride of Christ, right? That's one of the metaphors. We're a priesthood unto the Lord. All those metaphors are found in the Old Testament and used about other things. But they're not used, but the picture of the body is a New Testament metaphor, not dependent on any metaphor in the Old Testament. And it becomes really the central metaphor talking about the church of Jesus Christ. So concepts used of the church in the Old Testament were... the temple, the priesthood, the bride, the flock, the vine, the branches, all that kind of stuff. But the body metaphor is entirely unique to the church and is the best metaphor accurately describing an individual Christian's relationship to Christ and to each other. The body is the perfect metaphor for that. So in this study, spiritual gifts as they relate to the body, the Apostle Paul focuses on four concepts. So there's four things you need to take away. When we're done with this lesson, there's four things that you need to grasp that the Holy Spirit creates in the body of Christ through the gifting. It's all about that concept. And he is showing these to the Corinthians because they are really lacking this understanding. And so he's going to bring clarity and correction to the Corinthians and clarity and correction to us because we need to be right on all of this as well. And the four things are this: unity, diversity, mutuality, and priority. Those four things. Those four concepts as they come to gifts, as they come to the body. Okay? Unity, diversity, mutuality, and priority. So, unity, many parts, one body. Many parts, one body. Chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are just one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were made to drink of the one Spirit. So here's the passage. We've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we've been focusing on it. Here's the passage that designates that, what spiritual baptism really is. It places you into the body of Christ. It creates that concept. So the first thing we want to look at here under unity, many parts but one body, is comparison. Okay? A comparison. The human body may have many distinct parts, yet is a single unit. How many bodies do you have? You just have one. Have a lot of parts in that body, but you have one body. It is a whole. It is a single unit. If you cut a body in half, you don't get two bodies. You get one dead one. Right? So it's a single unit. It's an individualized whole. The human body has internal organs and external parts. It has parts that function visibly and organs that operate without any notice for the health and the welfare of the whole body. Isn't that true? If your liver quits, it's not a pleasant time. Right? So it needs to function, and you don't want to know about it functioning. You just want it to function. That's the idea. Most internal organs don't get attention unless something goes wrong. Isn't that true? I mean, if you've got something wrong with your heart, that's a big issue. You got something wrong with your lungs, that's a big issue. You got something wrong with your kidneys, that's a big issue. But normally you don't pay attention to them because they operate. You don't have to get out the oil can to oil something. Right? You know, they work. Fish oil. I guess you can use fish oil if you want to. But in the same way, a human body is one. So is Christ's body. The church is one. It has many external parts. It has many internal organs. And the internal organs are actually more important than the external parts. You understand how that works? So in my position, I'm an external part. I can be replaced. You understand how that works? That's really true. I am not as important as others. And so that's just a true fact. Those who function outwardly and those who operate without notice for the health and welfare of the body. Yet the single indivisible body, God made the body, the church, to function and operate as a single unit. There are people who you never know that they do anything, but if they left, the whole church would fall apart. Because they are heart of the church. They're the core of it. They're the one who is praying like crazy. You know what I'm saying? And that's really true. That's part of it. So, but it's comparison. The church is like a body, the human body. He's making that comparison. And the second thing we see under unity is the cohesion. The human body is interrelated through a number of vital systems. It's held together, first of all, by a skeletal system, right? Skeletal system. It has bones and muscles and ligaments and joints and a covering layer of skin. It possesses a nervous system and a respiratory system and a circulatory system, and they're all interconnected, all serving the whole body, making it a singular functioning unit. Like the human body, Christ church is a unit. It's a unit, but it's not like a unit of interconnected Legos, okay? You can just break it off and make it what you want. That is not Christ's body. It is like a human body. It is fit together to function. This union of the body of Christ is accomplished through the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This cohesion is accomplished by those two things, and we find that in verse 13. The baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit places all Christians into union with Jesus Christ as member of his body. So that here, this connects you to Christ, right? You're connected to Christ. He's connected to Christ. She's connected to Christ. He's connected to Christ. We're all connected to Christ. Why? Because we're in the body. We've been placed into the body of Christ. For all, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into the body. And that also, because we're into this body, we're connected to Christ and connected to each other, because we're all connected to Christ in this body. So we're connected to each other. At the moment of salvation, all Christians are submerged, plunged, immersed into Christ. That is, they're placed into his body. It's water baptism is only a symbol of what takes place in spiritual baptism. In water baptism, you are immersed into Christ. You're placed. That immersion, yeah, you come up in water baptism, but you don't really come out when you're immersed into Christ. You stay in him, you understand. You are immersed into the body. You're a part of it. At the moment of salvation, every Christian is immersed. They are removed from the sphere of Adam and plunged into the sphere of Christ. Each Christian, by the means of baptism of the Spirit, partakes of the life of the body and the headship of Christ. And so I am related to every Christian in this room. We are related to one another, and we all have the same head, and the head is Christ. Right? Isn't that true? That's what baptism of the Spirit does. Note also the emphasis on the same Spirit. It is the very same Spirit who baptized every single Christian into Christ. So the same Spirit that placed the Apostle Paul into Christ placed you into Christ. Same one. The same Spirit that put the Apostle John into Christ placed you into Christ. The same Spirit who moved John Calvin and Martin Luther and placed them out of the church of paganism into Christ. He did it. The Spirit of God placed them in there and baptized them. And you were baptized, spiritually baptized, by the exact same Spirit. So in other words, Martin Luther and the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul and all those great people of history didn't get a superior baptism to you. Got the same one. By the same Spirit, he says, you are baptized into Christ. By the very same baptism. So the cohesion of the body results not only from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but also the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That also equates the unity here. So not only is every Christian in Christ, a part of his body, but every Christian is indwelt by the same Spirit. Okay, so the same Spirit placed you into Christ. We're all in the Christ together. And then the same Spirit, the very same Spirit that comes into me, comes into you at salvation. You have the exact same Spirit. That's why there's a cohesion. You understand? It has to be that way. That's why it needs to be unity. We're all made to drink of the same Spirit. Okay, we're placed into Christ, but placed into us is his Spirit. We drink of him at salvation. So the figure now says Mary's reversed. All believers have drunk one Spirit, that is, each one has received the same Holy Spirit. The drinking of the Spirit is seen in Jesus' invitation in John 7:37-39, when he says, you will talk about receiving that same Spirit. So within the body of Christ, there are many parts. Those parts are placed into the same body and have received the same Spirit. There is a spiritual unity among believers that should be reflected in our actions and our attitudes and how spiritual gifts are used. if the various systems, the parts and organs of the human body coordinate into a single functioning unit, it should be true in the body of Christ as well, both universal and local. We probably don't see it very well on the universal because we don't know which ones are really believers and which aren't in a lot of places, you know. But the Lord sees it work. And in the body of Christ, we should see it work as a cohesive, single functioning unit. So the first lesson that Paul is driving at through the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is driving at through the gifting and through his through the baptism and through his indwelling, is unity. Unity is key. Secondly, listen, it died on me. Next one. You're stuck. I don't know. Try it again. Nothing. See what happens when you fall asleep back there? That's something. Okay, here it is. Unity. The second lesson is diversity. Many parts having different functions. Okay? So there's unity. We're one body. Okay? We're one cohesive whole. But there's a lot of difference. Diversity. Many parts having different functions. Clearly and logically, Paul stresses the singleness and the unity of the body, that there's only one body. Though every Christian is a part of that one body, they are not all the same part. Right? They're not all the same part. That's the point. Each part of the human body is by necessity different in design. So it is true in the body of Christ. So let's look at the recognition of diversity. Verses 12 through 16. The recognition of diversity. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So it's foolish to think that all Christians should be just alike. Right? Not everybody should go down and preach at the beach and be street preachers. Not everybody's gifted to do that. And you should not feel guilty for not doing that. But you have your own domain to be a witness in. You understand that? So we're all different. It may not be able to do all the things. You know, if you're a foot, your hand may be able to do things your foot can't do. Right? Isn't that true? Your foot is probably not going to be used to cut your fingernails. But your hand's going to be used to cut your footnails, right? Footnails. Toenails. Footnails. Never heard of that one before. All right. No one should feel like they do not belong to the body because they're not equipped to function just like somebody else. God does not make cookie-cutter Christians. He doesn't do that. He makes living, functioning, essential body parts. Stedman captures these verses. He says this, the apostle is saying that if you think of yourself as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you say to yourself, because I can't stand up and preach or teach or lead a meeting, there's really nothing that I can do in the body of Christ. You are deceiving yourself. You have not changed the reality any. You are still a part of the body, but you have shut your eyes to truth. You need to open them to see the part God has given you. See, that's really true. That's really true. Not everybody is a proclaimer. Nor should they be, but everybody is a part. So that is the essential thing. Now look at the requirement for diversity. We looked at the recognition, but the requirement, verse 17 and 19. If the whole were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And if they were all one member, where would the body be? I mean, he's almost talking absurdities, but he's trying to get the point across to these people. Imagine a human body, but you don't really have a body. You just got one great big eyeball sitting there. What use would that be? There wouldn't be any use at all. Or a huge ear. Or what good could that do? No human body could function as all eye, and no human body could function as all ear, and no human body could function as all mouth. But you need a mouth, and you need an ear, at least one, and an eye. If you have such a grotesque monstrosity, there's nothing it can do. So unless the church is equipped across the board with different gifts and offices, it cannot do or cannot be what Christ desires for it to be. It has to be equipped differently. And that's the Spirit of God's job, to equip it differently. And it's the Holy, and it's Christ's job to assign those ministries. So note the regulation of diversity, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Okay? So who regulates the diversity within the church? God. Okay? God. The Holy Spirit, God. God is sovereign in how the body of Christ is arranged. It's not up to us to select our gifts. It's not up to us to choose our calling, to map out our place of service. God puts those things together just the way it pleases him. He decides if you're going to be an ear or a nose or an eye or a mouth or a hand or a foot. Or a foot in the mouth. He's going to decide that. God decides if you're going to be the inward organ or an outward part. You understand? But whatever he decides, that's the place for you to function. That's the place. Another argument for the time of reception of spiritual gifts being the time of salvation is clearly seen here. At salvation, God places you into the body of Christ as a part of the whole. Because there's a need, and there's a function, and there is a equipping that needs to be functioning there. And so he gives you a gift to function in that body. If you're placed into the body, you're placed with a function to perform. The function you perform, your ability to perform it, is related to your spiritual gifts. Well, hi, pretty girls. Oh, you should have let them come up here. If gifts come outside some other time than at salvation and are determined by the individual himself, then there would be all sorts of miscellaneous body parts that don't function right. You know? And what we would call body parts that kind of grow on their own and they're not placed into a functioning whole, we'd call those tumors. You understand? That's why you don't get to decide who your gift. God does that. And he equips you for it. So anyway, there is a need for regulation. The regulation of the God is the one who places members. God is the one who equips it. And God is the one that makes it all function together. But that's diversity. And there's a need for it. And it's a very powerful, simple argument Paul is making about diversity. Thirdly is mutuality. Mutuality. Many parts and all of them needed. Many parts and all of them needed. And the first thing we want to see is that there are no independent parts. No independent parts. Verse 20 to 24. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the member of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable are these we bestow upon abundant honor. Or our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Any part that is severed from the human body will eventually die, right? I mean, it will. If it's not reattached, when a limb is severed from the body will suffer great pain and great agony and great loss of ability of function, missing that part. But that part, if it's severed from the body, dies. It dies. No Christian can say, I have no need of you, because there's a vital function. Those who think that they can get alongside, outside the fellowship and the ministry of the body of Christ, They are deceiving themselves. They can't. They are hurting the body by keeping themselves away. But they are destroying their life, their spiritual life. You can't stay away from the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a whole. And a person who stays away are inflicting painful wounds on the body. But just as a human body, so it is with Christ's body, there are no independent parts. There's not a Christian who can say, well, I can just worship God on my own. I can just go out in the hills and in the trees and just feel God out there and really have a wonderful time. And that's all. No, you're destroying yourself and you're hurting the body if you're a true Christian. Inconspicuous members of Christ's body, I think we have that up there, who are hardly noticed may often be likened to internal organs. They are not outward and so get very little attention, but the body cannot survive without them. You need them. A human body can survive without hands, right? I mean, you can lose your hands. Isn't that true? You don't want to, but you can lose your hands. You can lose your feet. You can lose your arms. You can lose your legs. You can lose your teeth. Many people do. You can lose a tongue. But it cannot survive without a heart or a liver or kidneys or lungs, right? You can't survive. Those parts are hardly noticed until something goes wrong. But they should be noticed. There are many in the body of Christ who seem to be indispensable, who seem to get all the attention, yet they are not necessarily so important to the life of the church compared to the others. And what I found is that people seem indispensable. When they die, God raises up another and it goes on. It just goes on. They're not indispensable. The point is, all must recognize that we all need each other. We're all needed, and we all need each other. Martin Luther captures the right attitude of what is needed in the true body. Do I have that? Yeah. The sun does not say that it is black. The tree does not say, I bear no apples, pears, or grapes. That is not humility. But if you have gifts, you should say, those gifts are from God. I did not confer them upon myself. One should not be puffed up on their account. If someone else does not have the gifts I have, then he has others. If I exalt my gifts and despise in others, that's pride. The sun does not vaunt itself, though more fair than the earth and the trees, but says, although tree you do not shine, I will not despise you, for you are green, and I will help you to be green. That is really the attitude. Amen, Martin Luther. So, no independent parts. Secondly, naturally interdependent parts. Naturally interdependent parts, verse 25 and 26. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. They're interdependent, and they need each other, and they love each other, and they care about each other. We truly understand the body concept that Paul is explaining. Self-seeking and arrogance and neglect of others, it would disappear if we understood this body. We would care about each other. We are so dependent on each other for our spiritual health and blessing that to hurt one another is to hurt yourself, is to hurt the body. You know, I do some things around the house occasionally, and sometimes I get a hammer and I miss. And I hit my thumb. You ever do that? Or is that, I'm the only one that's ever done that? And when I smash my thumb with the hammer, my foot does not laugh. It doesn't laugh at all. The whole body is related to that thumb, and the whole body responds to the pain of the thumb. My other hand grabs the thumb, and it surrounds it with relieving type of pressure. And my eyes begin to water and my mouth opens and it begins to let out a sympathizing groan. Ah! My knees bend. My feet carry me over to the ice box to get ice. That's the kind of care God desires to see in the church. A willing bearing of one another's hurts and burdens, a mutual delight in others' blessing. We're naturally interdependent. Those with speaking gifts should rejoice at the blessing received by this. Those with serving gifts should have compassion upon the troubles and burdens with those with speaking gifts. There's all kinds of gifts. God made us interdependent so that we should have no schism in the body. You need me, and I need you. And you need each other. That's true. That's really true. And so, there's unity. We have to understand all of this is about gifting. And there's mutuality, and there's diversity, and there's mutuality. And the fourth thing, there's a priority. Many parts, but with a definite order. Now we're talking about gifts. Again, we're still in the area of gifts. There is order. Paul now concerns him with clarifying a sense of importance to some gifts. The Corinthians had given priority. I want you to understand this. The Corinthians had given priority to the very least of the gift, and they were calling the very least of all the gifts the most important gift. They were doing that in how they functioned and how they prioritized things. And that should not be the case. And they should not emphasize. So he is going to speak about that. They were elevating speaking in tongues to be the most important thing in the church. And Paul lets them understand it's the least of the gifts. The very least of all the gifts. So he corrects their unbiblical teaching. Note how he does it. There's an order. Verses 27 and 28. Now, you are Christ's body. Whoops. Yeah, that's it. Individually, members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then healings, then helps, then administrations, then various kinds of tongues. Now, very little has been paid to the order of importance listed by the apostle in modern Christianity. But it's the order is very key here. Mayer's comments are very helpful. Mayer says this. The first three, apostles, prophets, and teachers, are in the same order in Ephesians 4:11. And is placed first are considered of the greatest importance. The next gifts are set off from the rest of by the word epeta, then, and range in order from miracles to the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, which mentioned last seems to be least of importance. The office of apostle was all-encompassing, including the gifts of prophecy and teaching, miracles, and the rest. But the prophetic gift did not include apostolicity, though it did include teaching. So there's an importance of weight on these gifting and how they should function in the church. The Corinthian church, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 will testify, had overemphasized the place of tongues in the church to neglect the priority of the gifts of prophecy and teaching. Prophecy and teaching were really becoming not important at all, and tongues was all important as it functioned in that church. And Paul here lays out the priority of gifts. Tongues is the last in importance, and even the performances of miracles is less important than the ability to clearly teach the Word of God. Miracles come below that. And what the apostle and prophet made them so important was that they had a foundational ministry. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You understand? That's why they are important. Apostles were a select number of men who were chosen specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to be eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. And they were given authenticating signs to establish their authority and the validity of their message. And the office of apostle was crucial to the church's recognition of the New Testament books, whether they were scripture or not. Okay? The apostles were. If it was not written by an apostle or someone closely associated with an apostle, it would never be received as canonical, as scripture. And they never were. They were either written by an apostle or associated closely to an apostle. Now, this was because no one qualified to be an apostle, so there are no more apostles. And the canon closed because there are no more apostles, so there's no books that can be added to it because there are no more apostles to authenticate it. You understand. So there are, you're never going to get the 23rd chapter of the book of Revelation canonized because there are no apostles to do that, to be associated with it. It's never going to happen. Without an apostle to authenticate Revelation as genuine, no new revelation or writing could be verified and authenticated as scripture. Prophets also described as having a foundational ministry in the church, Ephesians 2:20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. In that passage, the church is compared to a building which is being erected by God, a holy temple, and each believer is a stone. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation for the church. And now that means that has to go first, right? If you're going to build a great structure, you got to build the foundation. And so the foundation went first. And then when the foundation was laid, the apostles and prophets' ministry was done. Do you understand? Because the foundation was laid. The authoritative teaching of direct revelation from God in the early church created the scriptures and authenticated utterance concerning Christ when the scripture hadn't been written yet. So in the New Testament, the role of a gifted prophet was crucial because, let's say, in the book of Corinthians, there is very little of the New Testament written, right? When 1 Corinthians is written, you don't have 2 Corinthians. You don't have Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians. You don't have the 1 and 2 Thessalonians written. You don't have a lot of... Well, you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians written at that point, but you don't have the pastoral epistles. You don't have the Petrine epistles. You don't have the Johannine epistles. You don't have the book of Revelation. And you do have Matthew. You don't have Luke yet when that's written. So you understand. This is, there's a lot that we don't know that God is revealing, and it hadn't all been gathered into one place. So there is much, there was a need for New Testament prophets before the scripture was completed, so that decisions could be made and so that God could lead his people and they would have authoritative guidance. So they had prophets. And so the gift of the prophet was crucial in that period. Apostles were very few in number. They could not service the whole church in every place, so the gift of prophecy was essential. But a prophet did not carry the personal authority of an apostle. Everything uttered by a prophet had to be put to the test. The test of previous scripture. Everything ushered by an apostle had to be put to the test. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says this, "Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, and hold fast to what is good." So you don't want to shut the spirit down and not have any prophesying at all. No. You have prophesying. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophesying, but prove everything that's prophesied. Hold fast to that was good. Abstain from every form of evil. So everything a prophet said in the church had to be put to the test, had to be tested by previous scripture. Is this true? Coincide with this scripture? Is this against what's already been received? And if it has been against but already been received, then it was rejected. Okay? Rejected. Absolutely crucial. The absolute essential role for the prophetic gift in the New Testament is demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 14, why they needed the gift of prophecy in the early church. With the completion of the New Testament and the widespread acceptance of and its availability, the foundational gift of prophecy no longer was needed. It was foundational. So the apostles and the prophets were most important because they had a direct word from God involved in the communication of God's truth. The teacher was next in importance because he was communicating a previous given revelation. God's people coming to understand the meaning of what God had said in their lives was crucial. So I am not a prophet and I am not an apostle. I'm a pastor teacher. So my job is to take the scripture that's already been given and to help you understand it and to proclaim it and to teach it so that you get it. That's my job. I'm not as important as apostle. I'm not as important as the prophet was. But there are no more of them. We have a complete revelation. My Bible's down there. We have a complete revelation. And that's the authority given to us by the apostles and prophets. You understand? And so we have this solid background. So we're long past the foundational stage of the church. New books are not being added to the Bible today. And since the scripture for the church is complete and it's sufficient, the gift of prophecy is no longer in use. Now, I know some people say there's two forms of prophecy. There is the foreteller and the foreteller, and prophets are, you really can't go there. It's not, it takes the text and you're stretching it. It's a foundational gift, and the foundation's laid. We don't have prophets today. Okay, this is a non-profit organization. Okay, just wanted to make sure you got that. All right. The obvious. So that was the order. Now the obvious, verse 29 and 30. What's so obvious? Are they all apostles? No. They're not all apostles, are they? Is everyone in the church an apostle? No. Are they not all prophets? No. Are they all teachers? No. Are they all workers of miracles? No. All do not have gifts of healing? No. Do they all speak with tongues? No. Do they all interpret? No. That's all obvious. The idea that all Christians have the same gift or gifts is simply dismantled by Paul through a series of rhetorical questions. And by the way, in the original, every one of these questions demands a no answer. In Greek, if you want to ask a question that demands a yes answer, you would use the word ouk or ouki in your question. If you were going to ask a question that demands a no answer, you would use me or meti. All of these are me. All of them demand a no answer. Not everybody is an apostle, right? No. Not everybody is a prophet. No. Not everybody speaks in tongues. No. Although there are people who say that everybody should speak in tongues. It's a lie. The scripture does not allow it. You understand? Not everyone speaks in tongues. That's obvious. Not everyone can. And that is absolutely made plain here. So there are different gifts, and they have different functions, but they should bring unity, and they should show diversity, and they should build each other up. That's mutuality, but there's a priority. And the teaching of the Word of God is more important than other things. And so when you meet together to worship, the teaching of the Word of God is going to be priority. Doesn't mean the other gifts don't function, but this is what we function around. You understand? The Word of God functioning. All right, so we looked at the order and the obvious, and then I'll just want to make a mention of this because we have no other place to do that, and that's the obvious, the other gifts in the New Testament. Okay, he gives a sample of gifts, and I just wanted to list the gifts and the two different kinds of eras. Okay, and so there are miraculous gifts needed before a completed canon. Miraculous gifts needed before a completed canon. And that's the gift of apostleship, the gift of working in miracles, again, to authenticate God's work, the gift of healing to authenticate God's work, speaking in tongues. And by the way, speaking in tongues is a very specific type of sign gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14. It is a gift proclaim that there is judgment coming to the nation of Israel. And we're going to spend some time on that later. But almost nobody pays any attention to that. But it had a purpose, and that purpose was totally ended in 70 AD when Israel was destroyed. That gift ceased functioning because it was no longer needed. Speaking in tongues. Prophecy is no longer needed with a completed canon. Words of wisdom, these are specific revelatory knowledge and wisdom, and interpreting tongues and distinguishing spirit. All of those were miraculous gifts needed before a completed canon. Okay, we're going to spend some time on tongues and different miracles and different things, but those gifts. Now, here's the gifts. Ministering gifts needed for the growth of the body. Okay? So there's preaching and teaching and exhortation and service and helping, leading / administration, giving, showing mercy, faith, spiritual discernment, evangelism, and shepherding teaching. Okay? And so those are all mentioned in Scripture as separate gifts. And the thing of it is, you may have more than one gift. You may have a measure of one gift and a greater measure of a different gift. You may have several gifts in small measure, several gifts in large measure. It's like an artist work of the Holy Spirit placing people the way he wants. Okay? So your calling is in that mix, no matter who you are. Your calling is in that mix, whether it's teaching or exhorting or serving or leading or giving or showing mercy or believing God for accomplishment of purposes, spiritual discernment, evangelism. Your gifts are in that mix. Every single person here, they're there. And how that all is composed for you specifically, the Holy Spirit knows. And we should be able to see some of that, but I don't know all of that. So let's just kind of make the observations here. Every Christian is important to the life of the church. They have a valuable contribution to make to its welfare, a means to minister to its membership, a personal need for its ministry to them, and an isolated Christian is an unhealthy one. Right? That absolutely is taught in this passage. Okay? Second. Diversity is a rich blessing in the church. Every Christian is uniquely gifted to perform the particular function in the church. Okay? Nobody has the exact same mix of gifts that you have and the place you have. Okay? It's a blessing. It's amazing. Members who are gifted in the ways that are less conspicuous are absolutely vital to the life and welfare of the church. Just because you're not up here preaching every week doesn't mean this church absolutely needs you. It does. The body needs every member. God created the body to be interdependent, so there would be mutual love and concern throughout the church. When the church gathers for worship, the communication of the Word of God to the people of God must be the priority. That's taught here too. And number six, no spiritual gift was given universally to all believers. Okay? So the idea that every Christian should speak in tongues, that's not true. The idea that every Christian can be an apostle. You know that's being taught today. That everyone, and if you give the right amount of money, you send your check in for $250, you can be an apostle. You can get a certificate calling you one. And you can have all kinds of authority. Well, that's just bogus. Okay? That's bogus. That's a lie. These are important observations. I can't even read them myself. But no spiritual gift was given universally to all believers. Well, that takes us through that section. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. They're just there in the text. They're very simple. Unity and diversity and mutuality and priority. Those things are clear. And the gifting is all wrapped into those four concepts of the body. There is a unity that should be displayed. There is a mutuality. Oh, how we need each other. And there's priority. Yes, there's priority. And the Word of God must not be neglected. So help us, Lord, in all of these things. to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen. Fred, please close us in prayer, will you?